Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We continue our study. Title is, of course, Arm Yourself. And you will notice what's in the bulletin is a little bit different than what I'm preaching today. Sometimes I'm like all preachers, I suppose. Sometimes I become a little bit eager and aggressive and try to bite off a little bit too much ground than what we need to cover. And so you can basically take the outline in the bulletin, cut that in half, and that's what we're going to cover today, and we'll cover the other half next Sunday. You're welcome. My fear today is that even though we have a lot of people who want to do well, who want to do what's right, who want to glorify God, that there are battles that we fight that I'm afraid many of us do not know how to fight. There is a spiritual war going on. And to fight a spiritual war, you've got to have spiritual weapons. And that's what we're beginning today, is to covering the spiritual weapons, the weapons that will actually carry you victorious over Satan and the attacks of the demons of hell. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to You today to seek Your face. Father, there are battles going on today within our nation, within individuals, Lord, in this congregation today. Battles that are way out of our abilities. And so, Lord, we call and we look to You for the spiritual weapons that we need to fight against the craftiness and the shrewdness of Satan. Oh, Father, equip us, arm us. Help us that we may take Your Word and let it sink deep within our hearts so that we may be ready to stand against the attacks. Father, I do pray that You would revive our hearts in You. That revival would take place within this church, within this nation. That we, Lord, may be able to stand. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remind you, last week I gave you a challenge. That challenge was to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 every day. How many of you did that? Three. Challenge for this week. There's a battle going on. All right? You've got to arm yourself. You can't do this. You need spiritual weapons. Challenge for this week. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 once a day. Won't take you 5 minutes. But I promise you, the more you read it, the deeper it will sink within your heart. I'm reminded of the story of David. David, as a youth, before he became king, went out to visit his brothers who were fighting with the armies of Israel against the Philistines. King David, well, at this time it was young David, arrived to find this giant of a man named Goliath, who stepped out of his tent every morning at the same time and stepped on the side of the hill and defied all the armies of Israel, saying, "Come and fight with me. Pick out your best man. Let him come and fight with me. Winner take all." Every morning it was the same thing. Goliath would make his challenge. And every morning it was the same thing in the Israelite camp, as the men would cower and run to their tents in fear. As David, the young man, arrived to witness this challenge, that challenge struck a chord within that young man. All the way to his heart, he could not believe that there was not one man in all of Israel who would stand up for the glory of God and for his nation. So David said, "I'll do it." He cannot defy Israel and get away with it. And of course, you know what everybody said, right? "Oh, David, you're just a kid. You don't stand a chance against this guy. He's a warrior ever since he's been a kid, and you're just a kid. You haven't even had a chance to be a warrior. You can't do this, David." David told him something very interesting. He said, "The same God that protected me when I was keeping my father's sheep, the same God who delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, that same God will deliver this giant into my hand." So Saul, the king of Israel, suited David up in his armor. "Here, David, nobody else will fight. We can't do much for you, but take my armor." David put that armor on. It was too big. It was too bulky. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David could hardly move. David said, "Wait a minute. I can't use this armor because I have not proven it. I have not tested it." So he took off that armor. He picked up his staff, the Bible says, and he took his sling and five smooth stones, and he went out to meet Goliath as a shepherd boy. As he approached Goliath, he began to run toward him, and he put that stone in the sling, and he let it fly at just the right time. And that stone sank deep within the head of Goliath, and he fell to the ground, dead. Here's the moral of the story. David knew how to fight. David knew how to fight. He didn't fight with Saul's armor. He didn't fight with his own power. But he said, "The God that delivered the bear and the lion into my hand will deliver Goliath into my hand." And you know what? It was not that David was a good shot. It wasn't that David was a great warrior. It was that David's God is an awesome God. That's what made the difference. And if you're going to fight the battles today, you're going to have to go from that mentality. The power, the strength, the omnipotence of Almighty God. If you're going to fight the giants, you're going to have giant killing weapons. And it starts with the belt of truth. In verse 14, it said, "Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth." That word "gird" literally means to fasten with a belt. When they would gird their loins, they would put that belt around their midsection, and it would hold the armor into place. They would take the hem of their garment, and they would stick that hem of the garment under that belt, all so they could be ready and mobile, and nothing would get in the way, and everything would be held in place so that when the battle came, they were ready to fight. It says, "Having gird your waist with the truth." Now, what I want you to understand, before you can face any fight, you have to build your life upon the truth. Have you ever watched someone tell a lie and then watch as their world comes crashing down as the lie is revealed? You know? It does not work. As a matter of fact, we're told in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was talking to the Pharisees about Satan. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." What you have to understand is that the chief weapon that Satan has is a lie. And the only way to battle a lie is with the truth. That's it. That's it. Let me ask you this. What is holding your life together today? What's the belt, the girdle, that holds it all in place? What is going to keep you from collapsing when Satan attacks? You see, Satan's going to attack your marriage. And he's going to say, "That's not what I signed." Or he's going to tell you, "That's not what you signed up for. That guy's not the guy I married. This marriage is not worth saving. This marriage is, you don't want to spend the rest of your life with this guy." You know, it's all lies. I've had people tell me before, "Brother Doug, I think it's God's will that I leave my husband or I leave my wife and go and be with this other person." That is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie from hell. You've got to have the truth. You've got to have a truth for foundation. When financial worries come and Satan said, "Oh, there's no hope for you. You're going down. You're going to bankruptcy. Their life will never be the same again." You know what the truth of that is? The Father, your Heavenly Father, owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The financial crisis you're facing is no crisis for God. But Satan attacks. He attacks your faith. That when you're hurting, have you ever been to that point where the pain, for whatever reason, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, it's just a catastrophic event in life, and you're sitting alone, and that voice is just saying, "Your God doesn't care." Oh, yes, He does. You see, you've got to have truth. You've got to know what you believe is truth. You've got to have something that will hold you up when the battle comes, because Satan is coming. He's coming. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." I want you to understand today. You can't... Well, let me ask you this question. Is what you have real? You see, that's what truth means. It means genuine. It means sincere. It means reality. And there are a lot of people who have religion, but they don't have truth. Okay? There are a lot of people in the world today who spend their time going to church and, "Oh, I go to church so I'm okay." No, 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 no. Let me tell you, you cannot build your spiritual foundation on going to church. Even though going to church is really, really good, and don't think this pastor telling you don't go to church, okay? I'm not. But church is not your salvation. It's not. I'm asking you today, is what on the inside of you real? When life hits the fire, will it keep you going because you have the promises and the truth of God? There are a lot of people out there that are falling under the attacks of Satan because what they have is real, is not real. Question number one, are you a child of God? I mean, have you truly come to the point where you have given your life to Christ? And you are building your life on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I didn't ask you if you were going to church. I didn't ask you if you had been baptized. Sometimes I get that response. Well, Brother Doug, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. Good for you, but were you saved? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see, there are truths of the Scripture that go way beyond just going to church or some ritual. There are truths of the Scripture that says you must be born again. Have you been born again? You've got to build your life on the foundation of Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to crash. You're going to crash. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. You know what the breastplate is, right? The breastplate is that armor that protects the vital organs like the heart and the lungs. It was either made of leather with metal studs in it, or it was made of iron. And it was created to withstand the thrust of a spear or the thrust of an arrow. It was made so that that spear couldn't get to the heart, or that arrow couldn't penetrate to the lungs. That killing blow. Jesus said, your breastplate is this. Your breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want you to understand today, how many righteous people are there here? Trick question, right? You're afraid to raise your hand, right? How many children of God are here? Then I want to tell you about the first righteousness. You see, positional righteousness. We are made righteous in Christ. All right? Now, how many are righteous? There we go. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." When Satan comes at the believer, and he points his finger at you and he says, "You're not good enough." You know what? You agree with him. Just say, "You're right." But you know what, Satan? I'm not depending on my righteousness to get me to heaven. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life and then gave His life upon the cross of Calvary on my behalf. And He gives me His righteousness. You see, that's what being saved is about. I don't know how many people I talk to, and they just don't seem to get it. It's all about, "Well, I hope I'm good enough." No, no, trust me, you're not. But you do have a position of righteousness through Jesus Christ. I love the song. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I want to ask you a question. Why are you going to heaven today? Why do you think you're going to heaven today? If you're one of these people who say, "Well, I try to do the best I can, Brother Doug." Well, good for you. But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not. Your only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about positional righteousness. You have to take your position in Christ, because Satan will point his finger at you and he will point out every flaw in your life. And trust me, you have flaws. Amen? Don't we? Does Satan ever do that to you? "Well, look, you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you did. Look at what you said last week. Look at how you lost your temper and you call yourself a Christian." You just look him back in the eye and say, "That's right. I call myself a Christian because of what Jesus did for me." You see, if Satan can keep you in doubt, he keeps you basically useless. First of all, positional righteousness. Secondly, practical righteousness. This is not an excuse. When I say our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, that is not an excuse for you to live like the devil. Amen? It's not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Your life will either fortify you against Satan's attacks, or it will make you an easy target for Satan's attack. You see, there are those that are sitting here today who are just an easy target because of the life they're living. Now remember, I said, our righteousness does not get us to heaven, and it does not, however, understand there is expectations as children of God. Okay? God doesn't say, okay, I saved you now, go do whatever you want. No. No. He has invited you to be holy because He is holy. There are those today who are probably sitting in this congregation that are under Satan's attacks because of the life that you're living. Congregation this size, there may be one sitting here that's involved in adultery. Oh, let me tell you. How do you like living with that guilt? It's no fun, is it? It's no fun. You see, that's an avenue for Satan to point his finger and say, yeah, look at you. Look at you, you hypocrite. There may be some here today that are involved in fighting alcohol. And you fall off the wagon, you know, and then you get back on the wagon, you fall off, and Satan, he points that finger. Let me tell you something about drugs and alcohol. If you never do them, you'll never have a problem with them. Okay? If you never start it, you'll never have a problem with it. And that's to our young people or old people either, you know. But I want you to understand that the righteousness that I'm talking about in practical righteousness is that we're to be the salt of the earth, the light to the world. That as we live, people can look at you and say, hey, what that guy's got is real. Is that what people are seeing? Anything less than that, my friends, Satan is going to always be there pointing his finger at you. Pointing his finger saying, look at you. Look at you. Look at you. Don't give him that avenue. Yes, stand in the positional righteousness of Jesus Christ, but exercise practical righteousness as you live for Him. Then finally, the shoes of the gospel. Having your feet shod. I like the sound of that, don't you? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A couple words I want to share with you. That word shod, it means to bind underneath your feet. You know how they would do in Bible days. They would tie those sandals on tightly. And then the second word is preparation. And as it's used here and in this context, it means to establish on a firm foundation. Here's what the Roman soldier did. They would take and they would drive spikes, drive nails through their shoes. So that when they came under attack, they could dig those spikes in and hold their ground. So that when they were on the offensive, that they could dig those spikes in and push the enemy back. It's Jesus saying here, that you've got to establish yourself on a firm foundation. A firm foundation. You've got to have the assurance of salvation. Now, listen to me for just a moment. You need to know where you're going. Okay? As long as Satan keeps you confused about am I saved or am I not saved, you're basically useless to the Lord. Okay? And Satan throws doubts continually. Dr. Adrian Rogers once said, you've got to have a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. So many are hoping they're going to heaven. And if you're hoping you're going to heaven, chances are you're probably not. Okay? The reason I say that is because you've got to know where your faith lies. Not only Do you got to know what you have in salvation? You got to know you can't lose it. You see, you can't grow if you don't get beyond the basics. John 10:27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Have you come to the point in your life where you committed your life to follow Jesus Christ? If not, you need to make that decision today. "And I give them eternal life." You know what the wonderful thing about eternal life is? It lasts forever. Isn't that good? Oh, come on. Isn't eternal life good? It lasts forever. That means it. If you could lose it, I know there are those, you know, well, you know, I was saved once and I lost it. No, if you were ever saved, you never lost it. Okay? You see, eternal life means it lasts forever. And if you could lose it, you had temporary life. Well, I was saved once. I had eternal life once, but I lost it. No, you didn't have eternal life because it would have lasted forever. See? Jesus, "And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I love that. In that they shall never perish. You know what that word never means? Let me put it real simply. Never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, ever. Okay? That's what it means. You've got to know. You've got to know where you're going. You've got to have dug in, because I promise you this, somewhere along the way, Satan's going to look at you and he's going to begin to cast doubts in your salvation. Now listen, everybody's attention right here. Everybody I've ever talked to at some point had doubt. Did I really mean what I said? Was I really serious about it? But can you go back to the time where you called upon Jesus as your Savior? If you can go back to that time, you got it. Okay? It hasn't been misplaced along the way. Jesus said, "I give you eternal life. No one, they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all." No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That means not you, not anybody else, not even the demons of hell and Satan himself can take you away from the Father. You see, you've got to have that foundation where you know, even though you may fail, your God never will fail. You've got to have that foundation of knowing when you come under attack how this thing's going to end. You say, Brother Doug, I have a sin problem. Welcome to the club. Amen. Welcome to the club. But in the book of 1 John 2:1, I love the scripture. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." There you go. Just because you can't lose it doesn't mean that on occasion you need to get down on your knees and say, "God, I'm sorry, I've sinned, please forgive me." The beautiful thing is we have an advocate. That's someone who acts and pleads our case on our behalf. I love that thought because I know what I am. I know that there's sin on occasion that plague my life. I say things sometimes and I should keep my mouth closed. Does anybody else do that? Sin. I do things I shouldn't do. Sin. But I have the assurance that when I go to God in prayer and I cry out to God for forgiveness. You see, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He receives my prayer, and He presents it to the Father, and He says, "Father, Doug sinned again. He did it again. He failed. But Father, I died for that boy. I died for his sins. Father, let's cover them with my blood." You see, most people don't really get that part. There are times as Christians, we all got to come back to the cross and say, God, forgive me. We forget, we think, well, we're secure, it's all good. Listen, and we are secure in our salvation, but I want you to understand, you got to come back every once in a while and let Jesus represent you. Taking those bad choices back to the cross. Taking those bad actions back to the cross. Taking those wrong directions back to Jesus, who is our representative in heaven before Almighty God. Listen, if we're going to fight the battles, these are some basic things that we've got to get right. Number one, we've got to build on truth. Number two, we've got to be righteous. And number three, we've got to be ready, prepared with a foundation and a confidence in the God who saved us. And we're going to continue this Sunday or next Sunday. But I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, take these first three things very seriously. If you're not there, get there, because the battle's coming. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to challenge you. Make today the day of salvation. Listen, you can't do this alone. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm doing all right by myself. No, you're not. Face it. You can't do this on your own. And when you get to this, to the end of this life, what's going to be your cause? How are you going to plead your cause? Oh, I did the best I can. It's not good enough. Oh, but look at that old preacher. Look at Doug Hambrick. See, you look at what he was, and I'm as good as he was. I'm better than he was. You're right. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you don't take care of that sin, my friend, you're not going to heaven. The only way to take care of that sin is Jesus Christ. No other way. Not the righteousness works of yourself, but the righteousness of Christ. This invitation is for you to do business with God. And I'm going to stop with that. Will you do business with God today? Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the battles that come our way. But thank you for the reminder that if we equip ourselves in you, Lord, we can face these battles and not just survive them, but Lord, we can be victorious through them. So, Lord, I come to you today. Help us to put on the belt of truth. Take your word seriously. Help us, Lord, to be righteous through the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, help us to honor you through the lives that we live. Lord, help us to stand, to build our foundation on the gospel of peace. In Jesus' name.